Today, in a special way, we remember the blessing of a believing wife and mother. And what better way to celebrate this than by turning to the Scriptures, turning to the great and classic passage in the Bible concerning what a wife is. That passage is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like to read that passage with you now. So if you would get out your Bible and read along with me as I read from Ephesians 5, verses 21 and following, the wonderful passage in the Bible on marriage and on the blessing of a believing wife and mother. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The inspired Apostle Paul in that passage that I read is teaching us that we can only truly understand the relationship of a husband and wife as we understand the great doctrine of Christ and the church. The argument is clearly this. It is only as we realize and grasp in a true faith the truth about the relationship of Christ to the church that we can truly live well-pleasing to God as a Christian husband and wife. You cannot love your wife. You cannot live with your husband unless you truly understand this doctrine, Christ and the church. Paul gives the most profound teaching found anywhere in Holy Scripture on the truth of Christ and his church. And why? For our comfort as belonging to Christ? Yes. But he gives the instruction so that husbands might know how to love their wives and wives their husbands. Many sneer at doctrine. Doctrine, they say, is impractical and cold. The needs of our age, with all of its pressures, require practical teaching on how to live. God says to you and to me, tempted to be carried away with the maddening rush of our day, you cannot live without doctrine, right in your own home. He says, my people, you must follow. You must apply your mind. You must think. You must study. You must grapple with this blessed truth, Christ and the church. Then you will know how to live in marriage. Now the apostle, in verses 22 through 27, addressed himself to the calling of the wife and husband. He said, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. And he supported those exhortations, drawing from the teaching that Christ loves his church and the church submits to Christ. But then in verses 28 through 30, he speaks of the intimate union God has made between a man and a woman in marriage. There's always the danger to separate. There's always the danger to view the calling of the wife and the husband in a detached way. And now Paul, in verses 28 through 30, brings those two together. Therefore, in verses 28 through 30, the apostle is unfolding for us the deepest cord and purpose of a Christian marriage in its intimacy. We read, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What is the apostle saying? Well, the apostle there is establishing the compelling reason why a husband is to love his wife. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Paul has described what that love of a husband must be. He's spoken in the verses just before of the quality of that love. Must love as Christ loved the church. He has spoken of the truths of the self-sacrifice and exclusive and forgiving love that a husband is to have to his wife. But now that love, says the apostle, must have a goal. And a husband must love his wife with the purpose of his wife's spiritual and emotional growth before God, even as the love of Christ seeks the perfection of his bride, the church. His love has a goal, that he might present the church pure and spotless before God. So also a husband's love must have a goal, namely that through his life with the wife, he presents his wife, he aids his wife in her spiritual and emotional growth before God. And why? Why does God require such a love? Well, the answer is this. The ground of a husband's love, why a husband must so love his wife, is the intimate union between the husband and the wife, whereby they have become one body. A union which is the shadow of the intimate union between Christ and his church. Just as surely as our union to Christ is so intimate that we are regarded as his flesh and as his bones, so the union existing between husband and wife, God says, is so intimate that the wife is the extension of the very life and flesh of her husband. Therefore, love your wife because she is your own body. Now, to develop that thought and to make it clear, let's look at this passage. The first assertion of our text is that Christ and his church are joined in a vital spiritual union. Verse 30, for we, the church, are members of his, Christ, body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There is a fact which the Holy Spirit asserts is truly the case with everyone who is in faith union with Christ. We are members of his body. That is not true of everyone who outwardly names the name of Christ, who goes through the motions of religion, but of those who, in the language of the first chapter of this epistle of Ephesians, are elected by God to be in Christ and blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We are actually made a member of the body of Christ. Christ nurtures and cherishes the church. Why? The apostle says, because we are members of his body. And so vital is this union of Christ to us, his church, that Christ is actually incomplete without his body. In chapter 1 of this epistle, verses 22 and 23, the apostle says that the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are his fullness. So vital is that union of Christ and his church that when anyone touches a member of his church, Christ regards it as touching him. Do you remember what he said to Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to persecute the church on the way to Damascus? You remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was persecuting the church. Christ was at the right hand of God the Father. But when Saul made havoc of the church, persecuting her members on earth, so vital was that union between Christ and the church that Christ said, you touch me. Why persecutest thou me, Saul? That is how vital and intimate that union is between Christ and the church. We are now members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Not in a physical sense. The body of our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, is in heaven. But nevertheless, there is a real spiritual union, a vital an unbreakable and irrevocable union. Now that is a fact, says God in His Word. Christ and His church are united in an intimate spiritual union. So the husband must view his wife. That is, as a shadow of that union, God has given marriage in which husband and wife are joined intimately, so that a wife becomes one body with her husband, as Christ is joined to his church, is concerned for his church, nourishes and cherishes his church because that church is his body. So a husband is to love his wife because she has been made part of him. That's the teaching of the Word. And that union of husband and wife is culminated in the sexual union. God has given that sexual union to marriage because it is the expression that before God two have left father and mother and are cleaving one to another in a lifelong bond of union in the Lord, and now are tied by God so that they are one in the Lord. Your wife is joined to you in all of her person. That is pictured in the sexual union. And that means a lifelong concern and love for her as you would be concerned for your own body. God says, and a man and a woman in faith when they marry say, from henceforth a man regards his wife as his very self, and what man ever yet hated his own flesh? But he nourishes and cherishes it. You are to love, nurture, and cherish her. Why? Because God says that when I have given you a wife, and you take her to be your wife, you have entered into an intimate bond that is to reflect Christ and His church, and you are saying, she is now part of me, and I shall be as careful for her and her well-being as I am for my own body, for she is my own body. That's the heart of the teaching here. You are to love your wife as yourself. No, you are to love her as being yourself. You are to love her as you love your own body. That's why he can say, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Do you see the cruelty and the vileness of fornication? Do you see this present age sold to uncleanness, pornography, extramarital and premarital sex? Do you see what it is? They say it's perfectly all right if you can handle it. Do you see how false, how cruel, and how vile that is? Sexual immorality is taking what God has made to be the expression of the total union of two in marriage, the expression of a lifelong care and commitment. Sexual immorality is taking what God has made to reflect the holy union of Christ to His church and prostituting it, dragging it through the filth of self-love, self-pleasure, and the pride of the devil. God has set the sexual union within the sanctuary of marriage because God has made it to be the expression of total love, nourishing, cherishing for all our life, even as Christ the church. Young people, young girl, do you go with a young man who pouts and whimpers and whines when he can't have his own way? Do you go with a young man who tells you he loves you so much, and if you loved him, you would give yourself to him before marriage? Listen, don't you take any man who will not in Christ's name honor the sexual union as being given of God to marriage. Do not take any man who will not in Christ's name in marriage nurture and cherish you in the Lord, and view even the sexual union as the intimate bond and expression of Christ in the church, and who in that sexual union is saying to you, I am bound to you for life. You understand what you said, husband, when you asked her to marry you? You said, and you consummate in the marriage sexual union, you said, I am prepared in God's strength to be as concerned for every part of you and your well-being as I am for my own everything, spiritual, emotional, physical, as I would want for me, a child of God, so I want for you. Young man and young woman, don't you marry until you are prepared to do so. Selfish, self-centered husbands make miserable husbands, even when they name the name of Jesus Christ. Being a husband is the most self-emptying responsibility on the face of the earth. If your marriage is to reflect Christ and the church, then you must be joined in one faith and in an understanding of these things. Christ, when he took us into union with himself, that dearly cost him. Ringing from his holy heart were the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Husband, that means God is saying to you, you may never think in isolation from your wife. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Your wife is not your partner. She is your better half. We are to say, my wife has become the extension of me, one with me. And the word of God is ought. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. That word ought means that there is a spiritual, a sacred obligation before God binding upon the heart of a believing man, an obligation which was never suspended and never revoked. You are to love her so long as God gives you life and gives her life as your own body. That's what God says. It is a solemn obligation. And that obligation is irrespective of the state, the condition, and the attitude of your wife. Did you hear the words? Irrespective of the state, condition, and attitude of your wife. Now, I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit says that in the Word of God. Irrespective, regardless, every husband is under the divine obligation to love his wife as his own body. And when you and I suspend obedience to this command and live in bitterness, neglecting them, abusing them, separating from them, then you or I would be rearing back and defying God. He didn't say, love her as your own body if she is worthy, if she responds lovingly, if. No, no ifs. When you marry her, you are obligated solemnly, irrevocably, to love her as your own body. Do your children say, husband, the children of your marriage, do they say, we know how Christ nourishes and cherishes the church as his body. We know all about that. We know about that because of the way our Father lives with our mother, his wife. So serious is this question, because where else are they going to learn it if they don't learn it in the very home and from your very conduct? So ought men to love their wives, because they are intimately united to their wife by God, even as Christ to the church. The implications, therefore, husband, are drawn out in two little words. Nurture and cherish. And when we get hold of those words, then you can draw out the implications for yourself the rest of your days. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, says the apostle, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. We are to love them because God has joined us to them as one body. Well, how does that love express itself? Well, it expresses itself in two words, even as these two words are found at the heart of the union of Christ and the church. Those two words are nurture and cherish. And they're both very expressive in the original language. To nurture means provide all that is necessary for the growth and substance and for the well-being and good of your wife. It's the same word that is used in Ephesians 6, verse 4, where we read, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The Word of God is saying, provide for your children everything necessary for their instruction, for their example, for their well-being. Nurture them. But that is what a man is to do for his wife. And you are to cherish her. And that word means literally to warm, to wrap in blankets, as a mother her newborn child. When she takes her child and wraps it and snuggles it close to her and cherishes her little baby. The only other time this word is used in the Bible is in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, where the apostle says that while he was with the Thessalonians believers, he cherished them as a nurse cherishes her child. Now, husbands, those words of tenderness, love, and protection are to be manifested in you. You are to nurture and cherish your wife. And the meaning is underscored in the passage. First of all, the apostle uses the example of what a man will naturally do for his own body. No man ever yet hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it. What do men do with their own body? What do you do? Well, if you're in your right mind, you don't go around abusing it, lancing it, rubbing it raw with sandpaper, eating putrefied meat. No. From morning till night, you are careful for the well-being of your physical frame. You nourish and cherish it. You bathe and you clothe. You watch what you eat. You lay down for rest. You take care of it. You groom it. You nurture and cherish it. So ought you to nurture and cherish your wife, for your wife is now your own body. But more, the apostle underscores this in the Lord, as the Lord the church. What does it mean that the Lord nurtures and cherishes the church? Well, you know that, don't you? Just think of what is involved in that blessed truth. The Lord watches over the church. The Lord protects it. The Lord provides. The Lord grieves with his church. He intercedes for the church in our behalf. He supplies all the needed grace, wisdom, and power. He bears with our weakness. He rebukes us in love. Christ nurtures and cherishes us, the church. And one of the most beautiful statements in the Bible of Christ's perpetual, never-dying care, in which he accomplishes his goal of perfecting the church and presenting her to God. One of the most beautiful statements is right here in the context of the teaching on marriage. Christ nurtures and cherishes the church. He never loses sight of that. All that he does at the right hand of God is summed up in these two words, nurture and cherish my church. Heaven and earth are run by the hand of Christ. For what purpose? That he might nurture and cherish his church. Husband, every activity that you perform as a husband is for this reason. It must be for this reason, to nurture and cherish your wife. That's why God gave her to you. Next week, we're going to return to the passage. Read it during the week for yourself. And may God bless these words to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the holy word of God. It is a profound and beautiful word. We confess that of ourselves we do not live up to these things. We are thankful for thy forgiveness, and we pray that we might be renewed by thy Spirit, that we might love our wives even as Christ the church. Amen.